Chapter 50. Grab your Bibles tonight, Isaiah chapter 50. And I'm telling you, from chapter 50 out now to chapter 66, remarkable 16 chapters of awesome Bible prophecy, fulfillment, promise, and God's faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 11. We'll just march through it as we go through it tonight. But here's the title of this evening's message is this. Can I ask you a question? That's the title. Can I ask you a question? Many years ago, I was a young employee at a massive global corporation. It's a worldwide organization, and I happened to work at one of their facilities in Orange County, just right there by John Wayne Airport. And I remember seeing one of our divisional presidents come by, and I had a chance to ask him, what do you look for in advancing people? Now, I thought if he's, you know, he's the big wheel walking down the hallway, so he's open game, right? So what do you look for in advancing people? And he said, I'm not interested in education because I can educate anybody. Now, you got to remember, that was quite a statement at that time because you didn't go anywhere without education, without a piece of paper. He said, no, I'm not looking for education because I can educate anybody. He said, what I'm looking for is someone who's willing to learn. You can teach somebody like that. And I said, well, how do you know that in a person? Listen to this. And he said, I know by the questions they ask. If they know what questions to ask, I know that they're looking for answers. And that is a wise statement from a corporate president. And I think it's a wise statement for all of us in life about asking questions. And yet the ultimate person to ask questions is God asking you and I questions, is it not? That the God of heaven even says to Job himself, a righteous man, when God says to Job, stand up, I'm going to question you now. And God went up one side and down the other of our brother Job and questioned him. And how many times regarding Joshua did God question him? God questions his people. And so tonight's message entitled, Can I Question You? Or Can I Ask You a Question? And three things that I think that we need to remember regarding questions as we get into this, that when you ask a question, there's always a reason behind that question being asked. So when a question's being asked, there's a reason. It's not senseless, no matter how silly it may seem to us at the moment. There's a reason. The second thing is that when a question is being asked, there's always something to be learned when a question is being asked. Thirdly, that when a question is asked, there's always an answer to be received. Listen, many of you have young kids, I know, because they're in the children's ministry tonight. Your kids sometimes drive you crazy by the amount of questions they ask. All kinds of questions. In fact, I remember my wife telling me, Lisa was telling me about her nephew, little guy, and he asked her, he said, when's it my birthday? And she gave the date, and she says, it's coming. And he says, yeah, but what is my birthday doing right now? Isn't that a cute question? Someone asked the question, Daddy, do worms yawn? Great questions, wanting answers. Well, look in your Bibles tonight, Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, or that is, as some of your Bibles say it, thus saith the Lord. This is God speaking, God questioning. Listen, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? If you're a note taker tonight, where is the certificate? Where's the legal document of Israel being divorced from me? God asked this question. Whom I have put away? Are you saying to me, Israel, that I have divorced you? Where's the proof of this document? God's asked the question. He asked a second question. Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? God is asking through the prophet Isaiah. He's saying to the southern tribes of Judah, show me paperwork that says that I, being your creator God, have taken your lives and have come this far with it, and I've said, I'm done with you. Show me the certification of our marriage where I instigated this divorce. God is indicting the people of the nation saying, I didn't divorce you, Israel. God is saying, I've made you covenant promises that I'm going to keep. But Israel had been disobedient to God. Israel had not listened to God. Israel was religious, but they were not loving on God. Wonderful, passionate intercourse with God, if I can put it that way, in a spiritual relationship, personality to personality between worshiper and God, was now replaced by cold formalism of religion. I saw people today, and I'm not judging anybody, but I saw people today around town with ashes on their forehead. It's obviously Ash Wednesday in some religions. But listen, why is this going on? What's the purpose behind this? The question that I'm asking is this drawing you closer to God? Is it revealing God's heart closer to you and your heart closer to God? And God didn't want a nation called Israel that was just all about formality. He wanted them to be passionately in love with Him. And God says, where's the creditors regarding you being sold? I didn't sell you as slaves into that market. Look, He says, for you, your iniquities, you have sold yourselves because you've wanted to satisfy your own desires. Now, church, listen tonight. This might be a hard pill to swallow this evening. But it's got to be said. Every one of us, when God says to us, every one of us, your iniquities are pulling you away from me. We need to remember something as we go through this study. It's vitally important that God does not cause us to sin. We sin because we want to sin. God doesn't make us sin. It doesn't come because God puts some stumbling block in front of us. Every one of us, listen, I'm going to just say this as a blanket statement. I would trust that every one of us in this room tonight want to obey Jesus 100%. It's in my heart to do, but my flesh often trips me up in fulfilling that directive from my soul, from my spirit. If I could, I would be perfect, not for my own glory, but for God. He's worthy of that perfection. Would you agree with me tonight that God is worthy of your walk of passionate love for Him? Because listen, if you've ever loved someone, you want to give them your best. It's normal. The love and experience that you have with someone that you care passionately for, God requires, God is worthy of more. He is God. He will love you forever. And He has expressed that love. So church, mark this down. As we look at this question, can I ask you a question? Look at verses 1 to 3. It's this. Whose fault is this? God is saying, whose fault is it? There's not a letter of certification of me divorcing you. There's not a receipt that I'm the one that sold you. That first question regarding the creditors. The second question God is asking. I've not sold you. Who divorced you? By the way, that word certificate here in verse 1, safar in the Hebrew language, it means a ledger. Listen, it means a list of reasons, the numbering of faults and the keeping of accounts. Have you noticed that when a divorce is starting to be long played, put in the making, long before the word might even come out regarding divorce, is that in the mind of a bitter heart, broken heart, crushed heart, bruised heart, at some point where we stop forgiving, we get callous and cold, we see that there's no hope to this, it's not going to work, this relationship's dying or dead, and then when that moment happens, though you may be completely justified in the abuse that you've received, here's the danger part about the inside of us. When we get cold and cynical, we start keeping records. And we think that we're going to say, you wretch. Boy, I've got that one down on you. Oh, you absolute bum, you. Man, I got that one down. And you keep the record, but it doesn't affect the other person. It actually begins to eat on you. It begins to consume you. The record keeping begins to eat you up. And I know what I feel it right now in this place. But Jack, you don't know what kind of pain has been put upon me. I understand that, but that's not the way to deal with it. God is saying, what record have I kept? And He's speaking this to Israel. How much more now in Christ Jesus does God say to you and I, what record do I keep regarding you? My son Jesus took all of this at the cross that was written against you, these ordinances that were written against you by the law that condemned you, Jesus took those and nailed those to his cross and he set you free. Remember that. God says to Israel, I'm not keeping a record and I'm not the one that sold you into the slave. Whose fault is this? You sold yourself into slavery because of your iniquities. And church, tonight, in the 21st century, we can all agree with that. You and I go down a path of absolute slavery and bondage when we decide, even as Christians, to go down a path of satisfying our flesh and our pleasures. We're going to go against the word of God. We're going to disobey what God says. We're going to think his grace will cover it, and I'm going to go do it anyway. The sins of the high hand. God said no. I say, I'll ask him to forgive me later. I'm going to go do it. And God says, I will not forgive the sins of the high hand. That is a sin where I know, God, that you said it. I'm going to do it anyway. And then to make me feel better emotionally, not spiritually, emotionally, I'm going to come back and ask you to forgive me next week when I'm done on this little fling. See you later, God. And God's word says he will not forgive you. And that's not being preached much, and that's not being talked about much in this day and age. And I'm telling you right now, it needs to be said more than ever. There are a lot of people today that are playing Christian, and they may not be the real thing. The word divorce here is the powerful word, karaf, in Hebrew, and it means this. Watch, listen. It means to tear a chunk of flesh out of a body. Not cut. You know, a surgeon cuts. And extracts, right? Not divorce. Divorce doesn't use a blade. Divorce, imagine grabbing your side with a pair of pliers and pinching down on those pliers and then pulling the flesh out. That's the Hebrew word for divorce. God says, I didn't pull me away from you, Israel, and take a chunk out of you. I didn't do that. God is saying, you did that to me. You're the one that's run out on me. You've left me. Powerful. Verse 1 continues, for your iniquities have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother, that is your nation Israel, has been put away. God says, I've set you off to the side now. And this is the truth of God's dealing with Israel. And no other nation on earth, by the way, it's remarkable. Maybe you're here tonight or you're watching tonight, and you say, what's the big deal about Israel in the Bible? There's no other nation on earth that God has dealt with like he has with Israel. Israel is his chosen people. Israel, if they would obey God, would be the most blessed people on earth. That was God's will for them. And they will someday come back to him. But he wants to bless. And I thought about this. The tragedy of self-inflicted wounds broke God's heart. They went to worship. They went to the temple. They knew the Torah. They had the prophets. They had Isaiah speaking to them. They had all the trappings of religion. But it's as though they lived in two different homes or two different addresses. I don't know if this works or not. Maybe some of you do know. But for example, if you live in California and if you live in Nevada and you have homes in both places, do you get to vote in both those states? Does anybody know the answer to that? I mean, you're a resident in both. You pay taxes in both. I don't know what the rule is. But you have two legal residents. Are you with me? You're in both places at the same time, so to speak. But you're physically and only at one place at a time, right? God would say to Israel, why do you come to me on Sabbath and you're living at this address, and then when Sabbath is over, you move over to the other address? One is here in Chino Hills, and the other one is in Vegas. I'm just making that up. I'm not saying anything about Vegas. I'm just saying. Like Chino Hills is some saintly counter to Vegas. I'm just saying. And yet in Christianity, just like it was in the days of Israel, because nothing's changed. God wants a personal relationship with you. And if your life is messed up, there's a good chance that like Israel, you're trying to live in two addresses at the same time. Are you with me? You got one foot in the world and you got one foot in church and you're wondering why your life's not blessed. And God is saying, I didn't leave you. You left me. And it's a self-inflicted wound. I would be lying to you tonight if I said that this message is coming to you tonight free of any outside influence. But maybe the outside influence is of God. Just in these last 3 to 4 weeks, there are so many tragedies taking place in a church this size in people's lives. I'm not talking about car accidents. I'm not talking about cancer. I'm talking about the tragedy of self-inflicted wounds, where people decide, I know what God's word says, Pastor. I know what it says. I'm going to go do this thing. I'm going to do this. I'm just going to do it. And it's the most bizarre thing. You know how police officers now these days, I guess, are wearing body cams? I think pastors should start wearing body cams. If it were legal, we can't because we have confidentiality agreements, of course, with people that we meet with, but I want to wear one. Because you would be shocked, maybe not, to hear the things we hear. I know I've been married for 27 years, but my husband's kind of, you know, a bum now, and he just doesn't float my boat anymore. And this other guy's been paying attention to me. Makes me feel really good. And I've been praying. I'm serious. And so I'm praying, and God wants me happy. A self-inflicted wound. Because a year goes by, 2 years goes by. Look, we've been doing this for a couple decades now. Decades go by, and you see the people again. How'd that work out for you? I remember you. How'd that work out for you? How'd that go? Not good. Church, we need to get back to the Word of God and hang on to the Bible and God's promises, and He will never fail us. He'll never leave us. He'll never leave us. So listen. He says, because of your iniquities, you have sold yourselves. And I wrote down in my notes to address the cost of pleasuring yourself in this world and for what? Israel, listen, at this time, Israel was worshiping at all these pagan sites in the country that God said is the promised land. God says, I have a land I'm going to give you. It's mine. I'll give it to you. I made it. I'll give it to you, Israel. And I'm to be worshipped in this land. And what they did is that they brought in all these other worship systems of all these Babylonian gods. Okay? Has that happened in America? Of course, it happens all over the world. And you can't prevent it from happening all over the world. But listen, if you're an adult, you can prevent it from happening in your life. If you're a mom or a dad, you can prevent it from happening in your home. And so you're mandated by God to do that. We're Christians. We're freaks in this world. We don't belong here. You guys are so weird. Of course we're weird. The world is marching happily to hell. Their hair's on fire. They're all dressed up. They don't even know where they're going. They're having a great time. And they're just walking right off the plank into the pit. They don't even know what they're doing. Before we laugh, you and I were in that conga line before doing that until God pulled us out of it. Yeah, you know, we are freaks. We don't belong here. We'll admit it. This is not our home. I don't want to inherit this world. I want to go to heaven. Listen to what God says regarding the pleasures of this world. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. God, Solomon, technically speaking, but it's the word of the Lord inspired by the Holy Spirit. My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instruction. I wonder if that's still legal in this day. Verse 20. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp and their instruction a light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life. and it will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of a promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you. For a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So is it with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. That's what God's word says. That's a fact. That is true. That's God's word. And people have lived to tell about it. So, man, stay away from your neighbor's wife. If for some reason you are entertaining or you've gone down that road of prostitution, God says you're going to be punished. You say, "Well, dodge that bullet." Listen, it can be clearly argued from Scripture that sexual immorality happens on a grand scale, on a worship scale that man has previously never known in this world. And that is the worship site of pornography. On an epic scale, and God is saying you will not go unpunished. You're wondering why your life's not blessed. You divorced yourself from God. You've gone down the path and you've put yourself in a course of self-inflicted tragedies that's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your children. It's going to ruin your job. It's going to ruin you. See, well, nobody knows. God knows. Nobody else needs to know. God knows. You may think, well, I'm just peeking in the dark. It's just online. God, guess what? God's online. God's watching. He said, man, why are you coming down on me like this? Because I don't want you to die. And you've got a wife and kids or a husband and kids. Or maybe you're single tonight and listen, your life is going to be ruined if it isn't already because he set you down a course. Maybe someday, so you're single now and you're young and you're thinking, well, I'm not harming anybody. Yeah, guess what? Until you fall in love with some young lady. And then, listen, your great day comes when I stand in front of you and God and say, you may kiss your bride. And then you go off to be with her. And guess what? Ladies and gentlemen, is this an adult meeting tonight? Things don't work. We have young people today that can't have a marriage and can't consummate the marriage because they've steeped themselves in pornography and nothing works. If it's not on the screen, it doesn't work for them. Where have we gone as a culture? What has happened? We have forsaken God. And we call ourselves Christians and we just click and take a little peek and take a little look. Now, I want to say something right now before you get any ideas. I came from, at the age of 19, a pornographic life. I came from that world. When I got saved, God took it out of me in an instant, and I've never gone back. 42 years ago, never gone back. It's possible if you fear God more than you love that trash. Don't tell me you love it. I don't know why you keep doing this. You love it. That's why, because you love it more than God. And it's ruining you. And your sin will visit the lives of your children who are innocent, but they'll bear that load. And they'll wonder, why my life is so messed up? It's tragedy. Listen, if God is speaking to anyone tonight, forsake your immorality. Run from it and run straight to God. Now look, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, you should know this. By the way, right now I'm reading out of the New Living because it's just very clear. You should know this. It's like everybody knows this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Can someone say amen to that? For people will love only themselves and their money. Wow. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Is that a today or what? They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. By the way, slander others. I found out just recently that there's some guy that has some website. He's supposed to be some Christian guy. And he's going around criticizing every ministry, criticizing Charles Stanley Day. Listen, I'm super blessed. Listen to what happened to me. Super blessed. And I know this because somebody told me. The guy slamming Charles Stanley, Dr. David Jeremiah, slamming these guys, and he slammed me. And it's like, really? Wow, put me in that company any day. You know, that's awesome. But the guy goes, well, you want to know what he said? I go, no, I do not. I don't want to know. I don't read that stuff. I don't listen to that stuff. I don't go to that stuff. You want to know why? I don't know the guy. Listen, I'm going somewhere with this because it relates to your life. I don't know the guy. He didn't come to me. And right then and there, he can call himself a Christian all he wants. He's not. Because a Christian goes to somebody privately that if they have something against them and they discuss it privately. Amen. That's what Christians do. How do you know? The Holy Spirit wrote it in the Bible, and that's what the Holy Spirit tells his kids to do. It's very simple. It's very clear. Today, when the Bible says slander people, the internet is the world's largest gossip column. You don't know nothing on there that is true or false. You have no idea what's true or what's false. It's slanderous. You can be destroyed tomorrow and none of it has to be true. Someone who has a following can destroy you in a moment. Because people love dirt. Isn't that sick? Because we have forgotten and forsaken God. So he says, slanders to others, have no self-control. He says there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, in the middle of the verse, they will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless and puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religiously, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. See that? Stay away from people like that. They are the kind of people who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable or susceptible. The word means women that are susceptible to flattery. They wiggle into those homes where a woman is susceptible to flattery. Oh, she gets, oh, wow, that's so nice. Makes me feel good. Makes me feel valuable. The Bible says there's men, and I'm sure it's women, it's either way, wiggle into your home to destroy your house with smooth words. That's like watching some sitcom on ABC now. Right? How do you know? You know what? No, I'm kidding. Women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. Wow. In my notes, that probably doesn't apply to anybody here, but in my notes I wrote, 50 Shades of Gray will take you into a very dark place. Women laden with sin. So God is challenging the nation of Israel. Where have you gone? You've left me. I didn't divorce you. You divorced me. I didn't sell you. You sold yourself. You say, Jack, okay, listen. I don't want to do that. How do I stop this? That's good. How do you stop heading down that path? Christian, tonight, if God is speaking to you, it's all wrapped up in this, and it's how you walk. I'm not talking about how you physically walk with a limp, or do you walk straight up, or hunched over, or whatever. I'm talking about your spiritual walk. Number one question, do you have a spiritual walk? I'm not talking about how dynamic and successful or powerful or fantastic. Forget that. I'm asking, do you have a spiritual walk with God? It could be nuts and bolts where you're just trudging it out. I have to tell you, my personal private life with God for all these years, people often ask me, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. I love Jesus, but you know, how does it feel, Pastor, to be saved? I have no idea what you're talking about how does it feel to be saved. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. What do you mean feel? Would you get goosebumps when you think? I don't get goosebumps. Well, yeah, but when you pray, do you hear angels reverberating in the room? Nope. God said, pray, I pray. Yeah, but don't you see like flashes of light, maybe some thunder and an awesome voice? Nope. He says that if you call to me, I'll listen. So, call to him. He says, believe in me and you'll be saved. Okay. Okay. What he says, he's true to keep. So, listen to walk. This is how you'd want to have a walk. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. He's writing to believers. How many of you are believers right here? Raise your hand. Keep your hand up, lest you be found to be a liar. Keep your hand up. Every one of us have a craving that comes from our sinful nature. See all you with your hands up? You have sinful cravings inside of you. We all do. Look, I'll raise both my hands. Here's the deal. Put your hands down. Here's the deal. We all have them, but the walk with God doesn't yield to them. So listen. He says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of this, what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are in constant fighting with each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. What does he mean? Constant battle just to get through each day. Someone say amen. Amen. Every day is a battle. But you know, it's a holy battle. It's awesome. Verse 18, Galatians 5. But when you were directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality. That's all of them. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is God's word. So that's how you walk. How do you run? You guys are Wednesday nighters. I would think you're more than walkers. You're runners. Okay? Sunday's awesome. Sunday's, Lord's Day is great. But Sunday, look, there's people that come in here on Sunday. You can tell. They walk in, they're like. And I don't know what they thought they were walking into, but like a convention or something. So Sunday, you don't know. Sunday services, you know, it's kind of like fishing down at the pier. You don't know what you're going to pull up on a Sunday service. But if you go trout fishing in here in the Sierra, you're not going to get a shark in the Sierras, right? You're not going to get a shark. You're going to get a trout. Okay? You guys are trout people here tonight. You're Wednesday nighters. So, you know. So here's how you run. It's 2 Timothy 2:22. This is awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee, fuego in the Greek. It means escape. Listen to this. I'll give you the whole meaning. Escape, become a fugitive, run to safety from youthful lust. That's what the word means, to become a fugitive. Flee, also youthful lust. But pursue, this word means run toward the rescue point, run toward the answer, righteousness. What does that mean? Simply this, when you see something, watch, when you see something that's not right, you know it, Even if you don't know it, you know it. I'm talking to the Christian tonight. You know what I mean? Even if you don't know, no, there's been no sign put up. You just know, wait a minute. You know what? Do you know what I'm talking about? Isn't that amazing? Do you know what that is? Not it. Him. That's the Holy Spirit. He's going, I think you should leave this person right now talking to you here out here. You should get away from this person. I mean, he's awesome. You listen to him and you'll never be led astray, and he'll tip you off to things before you even realize what's going on. And there's times when it's just like, I don't think we should turn left. We should keep going. I just got a funny vibe on this one. And then later you find out, look what God kept us from. Something. And you say, no. The Holy Spirit's saying, watch it. No, uh-uh. Listen, when you sense that, obey. Get up and run, Forrest. Run. Run, run, run. And you run away from that warning thing that you're being warned about, and you run straight to your city of refuge, as it were, to the strong tower of the Lord. You run straight to him. Israel didn't do that. Paganism came in, and they went, wow, that's very much more shiny than ours. That's really cool. And we can mix a little bit of that in with this. We can have that too. And you can do that. And it'll cost you. Now God's asking, whose fault is this? He says in verse 2, why, when I came, was there no man? What a sad question, huh? This is the third question. Why, when I came, when I came and spoke to you, there was no man? And fourth question here, why, when I called, there was none to answer? When God is calling to a home, calling to a husband, calling to a man or a woman or a wife, when God is calling to you, and God is saying, answer me. I'm reaching out to you. God is speaking to you. And you can hear his heart breaking in this. Look at verse 2, goes on. Is my hand shortened that at all that it cannot redeem? That's question number 5 already. Is my hand so short I can't save Israel? California, Jack, Betty, Karen, Bob, is my hand so short I can't save you? This is the God of the Bible speaking to a nation that has run away from him, and he's calling out to them saying, what's the deal? My hand's not short that it couldn't save you. Isn't that awesome of him? Isn't that precious of him? That's the God, that's my God we're talking about here tonight. Well, it's fine, but he's my God. He's God, but is he your God? He's the God that says to you, I'm reaching out. My hand's not so short I can't save. Indeed, my rebuke, listen to this, so that was question 5, or have I no power to deliver? Of course he has power. Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Ooh. I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stink. Because there's no water, they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. God is saying, aren't I God? I can do anything. I can save you. You may be here tonight saying, man, the first 20 minutes, you shoved it right between the face here. I mean, I'm just totally guilty of all the stuff you're talking about. So then do something about it. Don't get upset with me. Don't send me a letter. Send a prayer to God. You're wasting your time talking to me. Send a prayer to God. Ask him to forgive you of your iniquity and ask him to heal you and to forgive you. His hand's not short that he can't save you. He's got the power to lay out the heavens. He controls all that there is. Wow. Look at verses 4 and 5. Remember, the title is, Can I Ask You a Question? Hasn't he given you his answer? That's what he's saying to Israel in verses 4 and 5. And he's saying this to us. Hasn't he given us his answer? By the way, this is amazing. You ought to mark your Bibles here. This is an epic shift in this portion of Isaiah chapter 50, because now it goes messianic. This goes all to the Messiah. Listen, you can stop a Jew today, have him turn to Isaiah 50 and ask him to go to verse 4 and start reading, and he'll tell you this is messianic. This is about the Messiah. Now, he may not know who the Messiah is yet. You do. This portion of Scripture in your Bible, on your lap, is nearly 3,000 years old. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy about Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 4. The Lord God has made me. Notice in your Bible, by the way, should have a capital me, M on me. Why? Because in the original language, it's deity. It's messianic. That's why a Hebrew scholar will tell you this is a messianic verse. This is speaking about the Messiah of Israel. Everybody knows this. So follow me, people. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Really, this is interesting. If the Messiah is of divine origin based upon Psalm 2, Proverbs 30, verse 4, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Isaiah 7, verses 13 and 14, and Isaiah 9, verse 6. If the Messiah is of divine origin, then tell me what is going on if the prophet says that the Messiah will come into a place of learning. That doesn't fit in your Judaism or your Christianity unless the Messiah is born as a human into this world as our Redeemer and learns to walk and to eat and to run and to play and to study just like we. It is a remarkable verse that is sometimes missed on us in the Western culture. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Does Jesus not speak? Look at your Gospels. Does he not speak words to the weary? He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Look, church, we won't go much further than this. We'll pick it up next time. Listen to this. Israel, front end of these few first three verses, failure, turn away from God, iniquity laid upon them, brings them into tragedy, self-inflicted wounds. Verse 4 launches this incredible announcement by God saying, the Messiah will come and he will speak words to those who are weary. He will minister to you who are downtrodden and cast down. He will do for you. Listen, this is his job and he loves it. This is his nature and he delights in this. To each and every one of us tonight, no matter who we may be, no matter what has happened, when we say it's too much, it's too far, I can't do this, it's over, it's done, it's God says, let me speak to you who are weary a word. I have a lot more notes. We won't do it tonight. I'm not going to abuse you. Let me tell you this. When you're down, do you ever get down? Do you know why you get down? The reason why I'm asking that question is because some people know why they get down, and then there are those who do not know why they are down. And there's a big difference. Neither one feels good. But if you know why you're down, then there's a little bit of comfort to that weariness. Are you with me? If you got fired, I understand why you're down. But if you're here tonight and you've just been following Jesus just tooth and nail, you know what I mean? That's how I follow him, tooth and nail. Just dig in every day, right? And until he comes for me or until I go see him. It's just this way. You know what the word is? Persevere. You just persevere. What gets tough is when there's no explanation for why you're weary. The Bible speaks to this as often oppression, where you're spiritually down. You check your pulse, it's still beating. You're still able to pay the bills. Nobody's dying. Your car still rolls. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Everything is normal. Why? Listen, David knew this like a master. Why so cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. That, if God can speak to that kind of weariness, God can speak to you tonight in your explainable weariness. When your heart is heavy and you check all the bases, you love Jesus. Granted, we can always witness more. We can always pray more. We can always give more. We can always study more. We can always do that more. But that's not how you're saved. Are you with me? But you check the bases and you're walking with Jesus. You're moving on. But you're down. Just know this. The God of the Bible says, I speak a word to you in your weariness. And God is speaking to you tonight if you're listening. Tonight you may be here and you may feel totally condemned. Or you may feel like you cannot be saved. But to you who are listening, that you may find yourself tonight in that place, I want to ask you this. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be rescued by God? Let me put it to you personally. If you could have what you want now in light of what you've heard tonight, is it God that you'd want? If that's your answer, that answer, the response that you have in your heart, was given to you by God. He is, the old Puritans called it wooing. He's wooing you. See, tonight there's people sitting here watching tonight and they're saying, I don't want anything to do with this. In fact, I regret this last 45 minutes. Okay, fine. But there may be somebody tonight saying, I need to get right with God. We need to do this tonight. Nobody needs to know what that is. I don't want to know. Your neighbors don't need to know. But listen, in this closing song, we have some time. We're going to dim the lights a little bit just for your focus. It's not about you listening to either one of these worship leaders tonight. Right now, I want you to just get before God. And if any of these things God might have used tonight to speak to you, church, it is time to get your life right with God. Any moment now, Jesus could shock this world. The indicators are everywhere. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? Tonight is the night for you to be ready. So listen, let's just go before him right now. And I'll interrupt you in a moment, but let's just dim the lights. Let's just get still before God. Tonight, church, family, friends that are here tonight, I want to make something very clear. If you're thinking tonight of telling God that if he'll do this, then you'll do the other. If tonight you're approaching God and you're saying, okay, God, I'll commit myself to you if the deal's off the table. I mean, the actual deal is off the table. God does not deal. He is God. We are created beings. He's infinite. We are finite. He is holy. We are unholy. And he's asking you to come into himself. He's asking you to come to him. So there's no deals. There's no, God, I'll follow you if you give my boyfriend back to me. Oh, God, I'll follow you if I get that job. No, 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 no deal. As God leads you tonight, we'll continue this song in our closing, but here's the deal. This is between you and God. Let's remain seated unless you are saying to God, I am rededicating, or I'm for the first time dedicating my life to you. Then you stand. And when we're all done tonight, then we'll all stand, okay? Does that make sense? Remain seated. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I'm a Christian, but I have divorced God. I didn't even realize it till tonight. I've been out living my own thing. I've been doing my own deal. And then I've been asking God to bless me. I have sinned and I'm going to rededicate my life. Then if that's you tonight, then you can stand during this song. And or if tonight you're saying, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Tonight I hear that he died on the cross for my sins, rose again from the dead. And I don't want to be religious, but I want to be a real follower of Jesus. I don't want to join some club. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to fake it. I want this to be real. Good. Then if that's your desire tonight, obey God and respond to him. Don't let him, don't have it ever be said of him that he called out to you and you never responded. Don't do that. So let's sing this song and we'll eventually close out with this one. And so let's pray. Father, as we stand here tonight at this late hour of history, we thank you, Father, for your mercy. You've allowed us to see things in this world, things that are transpiring that were written thousands of years ago in your word. And we see and we respond. We see the things that have gone on in our own lives. And we ask you, Father, tonight that you'd receive us back into the fold of your family. For those that are coming for the first time tonight, asking you, Lord, to forgive them of their sins. Holy Spirit, descend upon them with your power. In fact, for that matter, for all of us, Lord, baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit afresh in a revived newness of life. May that reality be lived out by the fruit of the Spirit that would come out of our lives of love, peace, joy. So the list goes on of wonderful attributes of your Spirit at work in our lives. But Father, tonight we pray that from this moment on, starting tonight, right here, right now, that there would be a dramatic course change in our lives. That as a church, as a people, as singles, as couples, as worshipers of the Most High God, that we would experience fresh power, fresh wind, fresh strength, fresh hope, renewed power. And for those that are making that commitment for the first time, the joy of salvation. Lord, hear this closing word from us in song. May it bless your heart. And Lord God, we beg of you, continue to change us inside out to the glory of Jesus as we continue in our closing song to worship him, church, together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bless him with this song.